Well, this week, Rick Wood and myself and several of our friends from Conduit Church were able to visit some of the brick kilns in South Asia that, because of your generosity, we've been setting slaves free from these kilns for the last year and a half. And it was an incredible trip. In our 2 days on the ground there, we were able to visit 6 brick kilns. And during those 2 days, we were able to set 29 families free from slavery. And there were another 17, 18 families that were set free the day before we got there. And so on our last day there, we gathered all 47 of those families together in one place, and we celebrated not only that they had been set free from slavery, but the reality that because of the generosity of a couple churches on the other side of the world, that every single one of these families, they were set up with a small business that would ensure that they would never, ever have to go back into slavery ever again. It's absolutely incredible what is being done over there. On the very last kiln that we visited, on the 6th kiln, you know, we are getting together with attorneys, and there's official documentation, and we're getting together with the kiln owner. And as the legal documents were being signed to make it official that these families were actually set free, that their debt was paid, the owner of the kiln looked at our group and asked this question, just simply asked, "What would compel you to do this? What in the world would compel you to come to the other side of the world and pay off the debt of complete strangers?" I just need to tell you, that is the right question. And the answer that was given in front of the majority, there was a crowd gathered around as the documents were being signed. The majority of the crowd were Muslim. There were also Hindus present, very few Christians. And the answer that was given in front of this crowd of onlookers was this: "There's only one reason why we're doing this, and his name is Jesus. Jesus paid a debt for us that we could never pay. He laid down his life. He sacrificed everything to set us free. And we weren't just strangers to him, we were his enemies, and he did this for us. How could we not do it for somebody else?" And I want to invite you to join us in praying this prayer, that answer would haunt every single person that heard it until they surrender their lives to Jesus, especially the kiln owner, that he would set every single one of those slaves free. You know, something that I've been paying attention to lately is that many modern people, you know, especially in Western culture, they look at Christians or they look at churches and they just sort of ask this question: what practical difference does Jesus make in the world? What practical difference does your faith, does your church, does Christianity, what practical difference does it make in the world? And I just want to share with you, since the winter of 2022, Grace Chapel, just this church alone, we have set 290 families free from slavery. 290 families. That's 1,236 individuals that not only have been released from generational slavery that would be passed on to their children and their children, but every single one of these families is now running a small business successfully with help and support from Christian community, with other organizations in the area, to ensure that they never become slaves again. And I just want to share with you this just real quick video of their response to the reality that not only is their debt paid off, but they have a brand new lot in life. Check this out.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
That's just a small group. That's the first kiln that we visited. They were so, so grateful that their lives had been changed forever. This young girl, set free, she was born into slavery. She's now free. She has a new home. She's connected to other believers and Christians that are walking with her family, with her parents, with their siblings, to help them get the education that they need, the skills that they need to be successful in life, while her parents are running a small business that you all gave to them. It's amazing. This next picture, this was one of the families that was set free on the first kiln that we were at. And look, I don't know if you can see at the bottom, this young little child down there is actually playing with the mud that they use to make bricks. Right? This whole family, and all of the kids there, you can see the parents in the back, all of the kids there were actually born into slavery as well. Let's go to the next picture. Okay, this guy is amazing. This guy, so he's a believer, and there was one day where he was having muscle spasms in his back. He wasn't able to meet his quota, and the quota is 1,000 bricks a day they're supposed to make. He wasn't able to meet his quota because he was having pain in his back. The kiln owner came over and took a rod and beat him because he wasn't able to meet his quota, and he knew he was a Christian. And so he beat him, and here he is with his brace. He hasn't been able to make bricks at all. And this is him, not only after being set free, but you can sort of see behind him, there's the kind of back end of a rickshaw behind him. That's his new business, is transporting other people, being paid for it. Yeah, so he's no longer being beaten for his faith. He's no longer being persecuted. He has a way to make a living. He is free, and he's now receiving the medical care that he needs. Let's go to the next slide here. So we spent a long time with this man. So he's 80 years old. He's been on this kiln since he was 30. And he's hunched over because it hurts him to stand up straight. Because for the last 50 years, he's been hunched over making bricks. And when he found out and realized that this was his last day making bricks, the last day that his son and his wife would be slaves, the last day that his grandchildren would face persecution because of the faith of his family, he just started sobbing. And he looked at us and he says, "I feel like my whole life has been wasted." And we did our best to encourage him. And the truth is, God can redeem what has been stolen from him. His son is now going to be running the small business to ensure that he receives the medical care that he needs. But not only that, that his grandchildren and their children and their children will be born free, that they will never be slaves again. Church, that is because of you that this happened. This man's life, the future of his family is forever changed because people on the other side of the world who love Jesus decided to give sacrificially. It's amazing. Let's go to the next slide. This is one of his grandsons who's now free. It's amazing. Let's go to the next one. Yeah. We nicknamed this guy Poppy. So every day when we are in the kilns, there was hired security to make sure that everything was safe and everybody was secure, because the reality is, you know, there's a lot of people in this country that don't want these people to be set free, right? Even in their corrupt government, they're taking some off the top, and so there's a lot of reasons why they don't want this to happen. So we had hired security with us on the trip. Let's go to the next one. All right, this is a family. Look at the joy on these kids' faces. They were born into slavery. And now this is their business. They have a rickshaw, they're able to make money. They will never ever have to go into slavery again. Now, there are currently, you know, the trip was incredible. Getting to hear the stories and see what God is doing over there. But I just need to share with you, this trip was moving, it was life-changing, but there was something that was horrifically difficult about this trip. Because every time on one of the kilns where we were setting some of the families free, there was another 15, 20 families left on the kiln that day that saw us setting these other families free, wondering if anybody's gonna come for them, if anybody's gonna come back and rescue them. There are currently 4.5 million slaves in South Asia, in this one nation in South Asia. 3 million of those slaves are children. Over 1 million of the slaves are Christian. And here's the good news. With the churches and organizations that we're partnering with, Grace Chapel, both overseas and here locally, working with other churches, I believe, not just in our lifetime, we have an incredible opportunity, and I believe that in the next decade, I believe that God is going to completely revolutionize the over 20,000 kilns that are in this one nation in a way that completely eradicates the demand for slaves ever again. Not just rescuing people from slavery, but completely preventing slavery in the first place. I believe that at least in our lifetime, maybe in the next decade, we're gonna see 4.5 million people delivered from slavery in a way that completely eliminates the demand for slavery across an entire nation. Yes. So, the question is, what difference does Jesus make? What practical difference does Jesus make in the world? How about the abolition of modern-day slavery in an entire nation? How about 4.5 million men, women, and children set free in a way that ensures that they never become slaves again? Right? To me, this is, after this trip, I'm telling you, church, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It is going to happen in our lifetime. We're gonna see this happen in this nation. It is gonna completely change the trajectory of a nation. And we have the opportunity to play a part in that. So the question, you know, what difference does Jesus make in your life or in the world? And honestly, can I just say, it's a legitimate question. It is a legitimate question. Because the people who are asking that question, oftentimes, they see and hear people talk a whole lot about Jesus or talk about being a Christian. They see the talk, but they don't see the walk. They see people talking about Jesus, even preaching about Jesus, but and in the same hand, that their lives look nothing like the person of Jesus. That there's not real change in their life. See, there's an incredible difference between knowledge and practice. There's an incredible difference between hearing and doing. It's one thing to know, church, what the Bible says, and it's another thing entirely to put it into practice, to actually do something with what's in the Bible. And listen, just in case you're new or you're checking things out here, I want you to know up front that at this church, in this local body of believers, we are absolutely committed to being people who put the Bible into practice. We are absolutely committed to being people who actually do what it says. And we're going through the book of James. It's one of the most practical books of the New Testament. And what James tells us in our passage is that being doers of the word is not only the pathway to spiritual growth and maturity, being doers of the word is the pathway to become a person that actually makes a tangible difference in the world, a person of impact. A person that makes a difference in somebody's life. A person that meets needy people where they are and brings hope and healing and freedom to them. A person that actually makes a difference in the world. A person with a faith that works. A faith that changes them and a faith that changes the world around them. And here's what James says in James chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. Slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, we read this, and it seems like there's a lot of different topics that James is going after, a lot of disjointed topics. There's anger. There's bridling your tongue. It's not just reading the word, but allowing the word to read you. It's self-awareness. It's visiting orphans and widows. It's caring for people in need. And even though it may feel disjointed in these passages, every single one of these topics is very interwoven and very interconnected. And so out of this passage, we're going to talk about pride, practice, and pure religion. Pride, practice, and pure religion. Let's talk about pride. So verse 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. But you know what pride does? You know what anger does? It makes us slow to listen and quick to speak. Because pride thinks it knows everything, right? Pride eliminates the opportunity for us to learn. If we think we know it all, why would we listen? Right? So pride or anger that James is talking about here makes us quick to speak and slow to listen. And so James is telling us, don't be a quick-tempered person. Don't be a person that blows up on people. Don't be a person that lashes out or cuts people down with your words. You know, it's interesting. The passage doesn't say, and we need to take note of this, the passage doesn't say, don't be angry. The passage says, be slow to anger. Right? Jesus got angry. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, be angry and what? Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So here's what I want you to understand. The Bible teaches that there is a world of difference between a productive anger and a destructive anger. There is a righteous anger and a sinful anger. There is an anger that is born out of pride, and there is a type of anger that's born out of purpose. And all throughout the Gospels, Jesus got angry when people were being hurt, vulnerable people were being hurt or led astray. He got angry at sin. He got angry when the temple was turned into a marketplace to exploit poor people. He got angry when he saw injustice. He got angry when he saw the legalistic practices of the religious elite that were alienating people from his heavenly Father. We get angry when we hear that there are 4.5 million slaves in one country on the other side of the world. And we should get angry. It's wrong. It's an injustice. It shouldn't be happening. And that anger, church, is a healthy anger. Another word for it is passion, a willingness to suffer and sacrifice for making a wrong right, bringing justice where there is injustice. Now, but the type of anger that James is writing about here is not an anger that's born out of purpose. It's an anger that's born out of pride, out of total self-absorption. It's not caring. It's not considerate of its impact on anybody else. Its only concern is self, preservation of self, defense of self. It is an anger that defends self at all costs, even if it means the destruction of other people in the process. It lashes out, it cuts down, it tears down, it destroys. It is the antithesis of how God describes love. 1 Corinthians 13, it says this, love is patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable, it's not resentful, it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, right? And when you look at what is accomplished through the anger that James is talking about, the byproduct of that, the symptoms of it, are the antithesis of 1 Corinthians 13. Because the anger that James is talking about, it's impatient, it's unkind, it's rude, it's arrogant, it's controlling, it's irritable, it's resentful, it's contemptuous. Right? And so what's the solution? How do we resolve this? And many people would look at this and say, well, the answer to anger is self-control. Right? You just need to restrain yourself. You need to exercise some level of restraint and restrain your anger. You need to manage your anger. We have a whole thing in our culture, anger management, right? But recognize that James, that's not the solution he gives us in the passage. He doesn't say the solution to your anger is self-control. What does he say? He says, in light of all this, he doesn't say stop being angry. He doesn't say control your anger or suppress your anger or pretend that you aren't angry. This is amazing. You know what James says? He says, don't be a quick-tempered person. Instead, be what? Be humble. Don't blow up on people. Instead, the solution is be humble. Because the opposite of anger is not self-control. The opposite of anger is humility. At least the anger that James is talking about. The opposite of the anger that's born out of pride is humility. This is why James says this in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with what? Meekness. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. In other words, don't be a quick-tempered person, be an open person. Be receptive. Be gentle. Be humble in regard to the Word of God and in your relationship with other people. Receive with humility the knowledge that God wants to give us through His Word. You know, you realize that when we lose our temper, we cannot learn. When we're acting out of pride, we can't learn. We can't grow. We can't receive. Right? When we lose our temper, we cannot hear anything. We can't receive, which is why James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. My dad just always says this. He says, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Right? We should be listening at least twice as much as we're talking. So James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to unrighteous anger. But then he says, don't just hear the word, don't just receive the word, practice the word. Let's talk about practice. Verse 22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And skip down to verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's the word of God, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In fact, on the same concept, Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, and he goes on to say, will be like a house that's built upon the rock. You know, amazingly, Jesus actually expects us to do something with what he teaches. It's a crazy idea, I know. Apparently, we don't get points for listening. We don't get points for hearing. One of my favorite illustrations on this topic is from Francis Chan. I've shared this before, and it's just a perfect illustration. You know, he basically says, oftentimes what we do with the teachings of Jesus would be like me telling my children to go clean their room. And they leave for about an hour and then come back, and I ask them, you know, hey, did you clean your room like I asked you to do? And they look at me and say, well, no, I didn't clean my room, but I've thought a lot about what you said. In fact, I've thought so much about it that I've even memorized it. You said, go clean your room. I've really been paying attention. In fact, I know what you said so well that I can recite it in Greek. But I don't actually intend to do anything with what you've told me to do. And this is exactly what we do with the teachings of Jesus. We do the same thing. Jesus, I've studied your word, I've memorized it, I've been to the Bible studies, I've consumed all the Christian content, I've attended church my entire life. I know the scriptures, but I don't actually intend to do anything with what you've said. I don't actually intend to change how I'm living. That's crazy talk. See, we could show up to Sunday services for our entire life. We could binge all the sermons. We could read all the books. We could read all the great authors. We can complete all the Bible reading plans, attend all the Bible studies. But it is not going to change a single thing in your life, for your life, or through your life until you put it into practice. It doesn't accomplish anything unless you do something with it. Unless you align your life with the Word of God and with the ways of Jesus. See, we're all building our life on something. Every single one of us. We're either building our life on the rock, on the teachings of Jesus, obeying all that he commanded, or we're not. Right? And the way you build your life on the firm foundation is by putting his teachings into practice. And here in this house, in this church, we will not build this church body on the whims of culture, on the fleeting and fickle opinions of men. This church is being built upon the commands of Christ, period, the Word of God, period, and we won't apologize for it. We're not going to compromise no matter what pressure the culture puts on us, no matter what. Listen, even you, I love you, but we're not gonna acquiesce, we're not gonna appease the preferences of individuals in our body. We're gonna follow the commands of Christ, period. Because we love God. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. So our focus in this church body is obeying the commands of Christ, no matter the cost, no matter what it means. And for those of us, you know, that we go through life and we're attending church. We go, man, I'm just not changing. I'm not experiencing the life change that I was hoping to experience. And so maybe this Jesus thing doesn't really work. Can I just tell you, one of the reasons why we don't experience change in our life is for this very reason. We hear the teachings of Jesus. We read what Jesus has commanded. We just don't want to do what he said. We just don't want to put it into practice. We don't want to have to forgive. We don't want to have to sacrificially love our neighbor. We don't want to practice the spiritual disciplines. We don't want to press into community the way the scriptures describe it. In American culture, in Western culture, we want a customized Jesus with a customized church experience that fits our desires and our will while we justify the very sins and very compromises and the very behaviors that Jesus wants to chisel out and remove from our lives. You know, one of the most baffling things to our group while we were overseas this last week was discovering that one of the kiln owners claims to be a Christian. Got 25, 30 families enslaved on this kiln, and he claims to know Jesus, and yet he is propagating the enslavement of children. And so we asked one of our hosts, you know, how in the world does he justify this? What kind of mental gymnastics do you have to do to make that work? And his response was haunting. He said his mentality is that it's just business. This is just the way the world is. You can't change it. And somebody's going to benefit from it. And I need to make a living. So if somebody's going to benefit, it might as well be me. And we hear that and we go, how? How could you claim to love Jesus and still justify that kind of horrific behavior? How in the world could you do that? And it's so easy for us to look at his life I go, man, that is wrong on so many levels. And it is. It is wrong on so many levels. But I also know this. Every single one of us in this room, every single one of us, without exception, including myself, maybe we're not aware of it, but every single one of us, every single day, we're making small compromises. Every single day. We are justifying behavior that we know is wrong every single day. And over a lifetime of small compromises, all of a sudden, we realize that we are not even close to where we want to be or where God calls us to be. See, it's easy to look at somebody else and say, how could you justify that? But somebody on the other side of the world could look at our life and go, how could you justify that? And maybe our little justifications over time, they're not enslaving children. But maybe they're enslaving you. Maybe those little compromises are robbing your family of what God wants to give them through you. Just like a fish is only free in water, we are only truly free to the degree that we refuse to compromise and that we live in alignment with the Word of God. Doing, not just hearing, doing what God has commanded us to do, obeying Him in all things. See, there is so much power in recognizing that the more I obey Him, the more I become like Him, and the more I become like Him, the more free I'll be. Let's talk about pure religion. Verse 26 and 27, James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. I mean, James, I love James. He just says it, right? So listen, if your words, just a warning for us, if our words cut people down, tear people down, destroy people, if we're gossiping about other people, if we're spreading lies and rumors about other people, if we're entertaining lies and rumors, if our words, and not just what we say, but even what we say on Facebook, uh-oh, especially as we head into an election season, can I just issue you a warning? What you say, what you choose to allow to come out of your mouth and come out of your heart, it is the thing that could render your religion worthless. Okay, moving on before I get myself in trouble. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, there are modern people, especially in the younger generations, millennials, Gen Z, we sort of look out at the world and the mantra is this, it's all about the social issues. Right? It's all about what the wrong things in the world. It's all about things like slavery. Things like taking care of the poor, the orphans, or the widows, being a voice for the voiceless. The younger generations, we basically hold up these things and we say, that's what really matters. And in our culture, there are those of us that basically look at our personal lives and go, yeah, but how you personally live, it doesn't really matter. You can do whatever you want to do. Personal holiness doesn't matter. It's the social issues that matter. So you can live however you want to live as long as you're spending your money in a way that's generous and helping resolve some of these social issues or how you're dealing with power and authority. That matters, but at the same breath, they'll say you can live however you want to live sexually. You can compromise, you can do whatever you want. Personal holiness doesn't matter. They'll say personal morality is an invented construct. And on the other end of the spectrum, there are those in our culture on the more traditional side that would say, no, the only thing that matters is personal holiness. Forget the social issues. What matters is that you live rightly. And if you don't live rightly, then that's everything. Right? The social issues, yeah. It's all about personal holiness. Personal morality is the priority. We don't even need to think about the social issues, issues of compassion or justice in the world. You know what James says? It's both. It's not one or the other, it's both, right? Think about this. The Pharisees, They were so concerned with personal holiness that they came up with 613 laws that would keep them far away from even breaking one of the big 10, the 10 Commandments. And those 613 laws set up such oppressive systems for the poor people in the first century world, and it hindered them from actually encountering the living God, and Jesus constantly ripped into them about it. Right? So their whole concern was personal holiness, and Jesus comes on the scene and rips them to shreds. And at the same time, when Jesus would heal somebody that was living in sin, you know what he'd say to them? Go and sin no more. Social issue, personal holiness. Biblical justice, personal holiness. James says pure religion is both, not one or the other. And it's addressing issues like slavery and foster care, supporting single mothers, walking with those who are struggling. It's doing the work that Donna and Julio are doing at Josiah's house in the DR. It's setting slaves free on the other side of the world. It's compassion and justice, and it's keeping oneself unstained from the world. It's justice, it's biblical justice, which is very different from social justice, by the way, just to make that very clear. Biblical justice and personal holiness. And some of us in the room, we lean a little bit more toward biblical justice and compassion, social issues, while others of us lean more toward personal holiness. Jesus taught both. James teaches both. Jesus modeled both. In fact, he went to the cross because of both. See, Jesus on the cross is the perfect intersection. What we see is the perfect intersection of personal holiness. He knew no sin. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He was perfectly holy, never sinned. And there he is on the cross, absorbing the justice of God upon sin. Personal holiness and justice in the same person, in the same moment on the cross. Three questions for us today. Number one, when do I find myself being quick-tempered, slow to listen, quick to speak? Is it when I'm watching too much of the news? I get irritable and angry because all I'm putting in my mind is negative, is fear-mongering? Is it when I'm running late, trying to get the kids out the door, and all of a sudden I become short, quick-tempered? Is it when I'm feeling disconnected from my spouse, or I'm hiding some area of my life from other people, living a double life? When do I find myself being quick-tempered? Number two, what is one area that God wants me to stop being a hearer only and become a doer of the word? What is one thing that God wants me to change, and what change will I make today? Not tomorrow, not next week, no more justification. What is one change that I know God wants me to make today? And number three, between personal holiness and biblical justice, how might God want to grow me in both in this next season? And I want you to think in specific terms here. How does God want to grow me to practice what James calls pure religion? You know, I love the church. I genuinely believe that the best days for the church in the West is not behind us. It's in front of us. I believe that when the church is healthy, she really is the hope of the world. Because when the church begins, and the church being all of us individually and collectively, right? Church is not the building, the church is the people. I believe that when the church starts doing the things that Jesus commanded, I believe that not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. Amen, church? Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the incredible work that you are doing in South Asia. Thank you for the incredible work that you are doing in the Dominican Republic. God, thank you for the incredible work that you're doing in Navajo, Mexico. And God, thank you for the incredible work that you are doing in us today. God, would you give us the grace not just to hear your word, deceiving ourselves, but God, that you would give us the grace to put your word into practice, to actually do what it says. And God, in so doing, that we would be changed. God, that we would live out and exemplify what it means to have a faith that actually works. God, do that work in us. We need you for it. Would you help us grow in the ways you'd like us to grow? And God, would you give us the grace to obey you no matter the cost? We love you and we thank you for today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hey, before we dismiss, and listen, if you need to go get your kids, if you got someplace to be, I want to go ahead and give you permission to do that. That's totally fine. But there's actually somebody here, her name is Shelby, who is about to be baptized. And so if you want to hang out for a minute, we're going to celebrate with her. And for those of us that need to take off, we can do that. We'll go ahead and close the service, but if you want to stick around and celebrate with us, you're invited to do that as well. God bless you, church. We'll see you soon.